I wonder if you'd turn with me to that second passage that I read, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Tonight I want us to consider what one distinguished Bible commentator has called the most important passage in the whole Bible. Why did he say that? Because it tells us how we can really live a worthwhile life and at the end go to heaven. And we all, without exception, want that. Do you, young people, here tonight, want to live a life that is worthwhile and fulfilling? Then listen to what Jesus says to you here. This month, as most of you know, Pat and I are celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. And it's inevitable there's much looking back over the years for both of us. All of us here tonight, young or old or married or single, will have times when we look back over the years, ask some questions. What have I really done with those years? What have I achieved? Have they been significant? Where have all the years gone? What have I done with them? Has my life had purpose? As I've looked back, there are of course regrets, occasions when I failed and where, given my time over again, I would have done differently. But above all else, I praise God that my life radically changed on a day in November 1957, when, as a teenager, God showed me the significance of what Jesus was saying to me in these verses. So do you want to live a meaningful life? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? Then listen to what Jesus says to you here. Perhaps you're an older person and you don't dwell on the past much because it's too painful. Perhaps you've lived a life you're not particularly proud of, but you say it's too late now and you'll have to live with it. As to the question of whether you'll go to heaven, that's something you prefer not to think about. Well, old as you are, and despite those perhaps wasted years, if you understand and commit yourself to what Jesus is saying to you here, you will go to heaven. So if you want to live a worthwhile earthly life and then spend eternity in heaven, listen to what Jesus is saying to you tonight in these verses. If you do that, this could be the most life-changing day of your life. Well, as we always should do, let's look first at the occasion and why Jesus said what he did in these verses. In chapter 2, verse 13, we're told that Jesus had come to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. He's appalled by the commercialism of the temple courtyard, and he makes a whip, and he clears out the money changers and those who sold animals for sacrifice, which, as you can imagine, caused quite a stir. In verse 23, we're told that he also performed miraculous signs, no doubt healing the sick and casting out demons. Well, as a result of this activity, we're told that many people saw these miraculous signs he was doing and began to believe that he was the promised Messiah. Well, quite obviously from those verses, Jesus was living a busy an exhausting life in Jerusalem. And he was no doubt pleased to go to his lodgings and have a meal and have a rest each night. But one night, there was a knock at the door. And he's told that a most important and influential leader of the Jewish community was outside and wanted to talk to him. And obviously Jesus invites him in. Now this is the first thing I want us all to note. Jesus, although it was late at night and inconvenient to him, made time for Nicodemus. Well, you say, wouldn't anybody in that position? If a member of the cabinet knocked on my door, even at 11 o'clock at night, I would get up and see him. Yes, but Jesus was God's son, infinitely more important than any king or any emperor or any leading Jew. Yet he puts himself out so he could meet this man's need. And friends, as we read the Gospels, we find out that this is the pattern of Jesus' ministry. He always has time for people in need. The rich and the famous, the outcasts of society, like the lepers and the prostitutes, the old and the young, the respectable or the notorious, always received a welcome from Jesus. And that still applies tonight. If you're conscious of a need that perhaps Jesus can meet, he has time for you tonight. He won't put you off. So whether you are 8 years old or 80 years old, proud of your life or ashamed of it, rich or poor, then Jesus has time for you tonight. Well, who was this man, Nicodemus? Well, he was a Pharisee. That means he belonged to a select brotherhood, a bit like the Masons today. They never had more than 6,000 members, whose aim in life was to keep God's law perfectly, so that the Jewish Messiah that they believed in would come more quickly. They were fanatical in their spiritual commitment to keeping God's law. And Nicodemus was one of the leaders. Yet despite all this outward holiness, what does Jesus say to him? I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then Nicodemus, we're told, was a member of the ruling Jewish council. What did that mean? Well, he held a high position in the Jewish state, not only as a ruler under the Romans, but he was one of the heads of the religious establishment. Today, he would be like an archbishop who had a seat in the House of Lords. Yet Jesus says to this well-known, high-up religious leader, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And then from the conversation Nicodemus had with Jesus, it's obvious that, thirdly, he was sincerely seeking to know about Jesus. He was honest, he was straightforward. As we know, Pharisees were not particularly popular with Jesus, and that was because many of them were hypocrites. They appeared to be God-fearing, but their pride got in the way. But Nicodemus seems to be an exception. He genuinely wanted to know who Jesus was and what motivated him. Some think he came at night so he could spend uninterrupted quality time with Jesus. Yet despite all this sincerity, Jesus says to him, you need, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. So of all men, you'd expect Jesus to say to Nicodemus, you're okay, Nicodemus. You can enter the kingdom of heaven. No problems with you, Nicodemus. You're religious. You're a church leader. You're sincere. But he didn't, did he? He tells them in clear, unambiguous terms, you need something else in your life, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. And this is what separates Christianity from every other faith and philosophy in the world. Jesus tells us we can never achieve salvation by being good or religious or being sincere. We have to have an experience, a radical change in our life. So radical, it can only be described as being born again. Are you born again? Are you born again? This passage has profound lessons for here tonight. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, it's a typical British mindset to want to earn or deserve what we have. Deep down inside, we know it's wrong to expect something for nothing. So when we're faced with the task of getting to heaven, we say, what have I got to do? What have I got to do to get into heaven? Perhaps you're trying to live an upright, respectable life. You try not to steal, tell lies, gossip. And deep in your heart of hearts, you pride yourself on being as good as the next man or woman. And by that respectable life, you hope you will be acceptable to God. And when the time comes, he will let you go into heaven. Well, Nicodemus would stand much more chance than you would of getting to heaven if that was the criteria. You could never reach his level of righteousness. Yet Jesus says to him, as he says to you tonight, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Well, secondly, perhaps you're proud of the fact that you come here Sunday by Sunday. You're different from, say, your school friends or your workmates who lie in on a Sunday and take it easy. Or Nicodemus's whole life was taken up with church affairs in a way which yours can never be. So what Jesus said to Nicodemus must apply to you as well. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, well, I come here in all sincerity to learn who Jesus is and what he taught, so that if and when I'm convinced of the truth, all I'll do then, I will follow him. Well, that may seem very laudable. But Jesus says to you, as he said to Nicodemus, who came with exactly the same mindset, I tell you the truth, no one sees the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Verse 7, you must be born again. Friend, no matter who you are or how you're presently approaching Jesus, we all have to go through the same gateway. We all have to be born again. George Whitefield was a great revival preacher of the 17th century who preached to thousands in this country and in America. And one of his supporters asked him why he so frequently preached on this text, you must be born again. And he said this, madam, because you must. So the question I would ask everyone here tonight is, are you born again? Well, perhaps you're completely confused by that question. Well, you're not alone. Nicodemus was. How can a man be born when he's old, he says in verse 4. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Well, Nicodemus could have been making the point obvious to us all, that it's not possible to go back to our mother's womb and be born again. We're now too big for that. It's physically impossible. But perhaps Nicodemus is making the more profound point that as we grow older, We can't go back to the so-called innocency of children. It's more difficult, if not impossible, the older we get, to change our ways, even if we wanted to. I gather the poet Tennyson complained, "Ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be." So is Jesus asking the impossible of us? Humanly, it may not be possible to radically change our personalities and lives. It need a miracle to do that. Well, many of us here tonight can testify that God is willing and able to perform that miracle of new birth in your life, because he's done it in our life. He did it in mine 57 years ago. Well, to resolve Nicodemus' understandable puzzlement, Jesus in verses 5 to 8 begins to explain what's involved. In verse 5, Jesus appeals to Nicodemus' knowledge of the Old Testament, which many of us haven't got, so I'll leave that tonight. But in verse 6, Jesus tells him something we can all understand. There are two realities, he says, in the world, the physical and the spiritual. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh giving birth to flesh is something here we can easily understand, can't we? It's been happening repeatedly here for the last few months. But the spiritual giving birth to the spirit is perhaps harder for us to understand. Perhaps we protest that I can't see spiritual things. I've no experience of them. Well, if that's the case, then like Nicodemus, you're spiritually blind, as many are in the world. But just because you're blind to spiritual things doesn't mean that they are not there. And somebody who's physically blind, he doesn't say, "I don't believe physical things exist." He'd bump into them very quickly. In the physical world, there are even things you can't see and handle, but they're still real. And Jesus gives an example. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So just like the effects of the wind in our garden, we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in our life and in the life of others who've been born again, without knowing how it's happened. Being born again is a mystery which God, the Holy Spirit, causes to happen in our lives. We can't explain it, but it's quite obvious in our changed behaviour. How then can we be born again? What do we have to do? Well, the answer to that question may surprise you. The answer is, you can't do anything. It's a gift of God. It's a gift that God gives you, and all you have to do is to stretch out your hand and receive it. And God will even give you the spiritual strength to do that as well. A boy once asked a sailor to tell him what the wind was. And the sailor admitted he didn't know. But he said, "I know how to hoist a sail and take advantage of the wind." Well, how do I get into a position where I can experience this new birth? How can I hoist my sail and catch the wind of new birth? Well, Jesus, in verse 14, refers to that incident that I read in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 21. In this passage, early on in their journey through the wilderness, the people of God complained about their situation and spoke against Moses and God. And God was angry with them, we're told, and as a punishment, he sends venomous snakes which bit the people, and some died. And the people went to Moses in repentance and said, "We're sorry we did this." And he asked Moses to pray that God would take away the snakes. And Moses prays, and God tells him to cast a bronze replica of a snake, put it on a pole and erect it so that everyone in the camp could see it. Then all those who were bitten, all they had to do was to look at the bronze snake and they would live. Well, how does that help us to understand how we can be born again? Well, our attitude to God is the same as those people in the wilderness. We may not admit that, but we are all sinners. No matter how good and religious we think we are, we've rebelled against God's rule over us. We've all sinned. And God says quite clearly in the Bible that unless something can be done about that, we will die in our sins. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And they were saved, weren't they? By looking at a bronze snake on a pole. What do we have to look at? We have to look at Jesus, the Son of God, on a cross, where he paid the penalty of death instead of us. You see, the problem in the wilderness was snakes. So God said, make a bronze snake. Put it up, look at it, and live. Our problem is sin. And Jesus, as he hung on that cross 2,000 years ago, was made sin for you and for me. He was taking the penalty of death for your sin and mine. All that those in the wilderness had to do to be saved from death, was to look at the bronze snake and believe what God had said. And that's all we have to do. Believe that Jesus died on that cross, paying the penalty for your personal sin. And you too will live. You'll be born again as God takes over your life by his Holy Spirit. We don't have to do anything to earn our salvation. We just have to truly believe. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You know, we don't even have to understand it. You can just have to step out in faith, admitting you're a sinner in need of Christ's forgiveness, and ask him to come into your heart and change your life, and he will. He did it for me 55 years ago. He's done it for so many I know here tonight. And we want to share that good news with you. Well, let me conclude with another story in the Bible. You don't need to look it up. It's about a jailer who 2,000 years ago in Philippi asked Paul and Silas, who were in prison, they were prisoners, the question I want all of us here to ask ourselves. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved, to be born again? He received the answer, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. He goes on to say, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. He was born again. A joy filled his life which had not been there before. I'm sure he couldn't explain how it had happened, but it had. He'd become a new man. He'd been born again. But what was the evidence that Paul and Silas and you and I could see that he had been born again? Well, quite simply, friends, he was no longer behaving like a jailer. What jailer would take them and wash their wounds? What jailer would bring them into his house and set a meal before them? He could never have done those things without a radical change of heart coming about in his life. So if you and I, when we believe and trust that Jesus died for our sins, so that you can go scot-free, you begin to act and think and do in ways which seemed impossible before, impossible to imagine in your life. When I was converted, there was no lightning bolts from heaven, no great earth-shattering religious experience that overwhelmed my senses. But as I look back over 55 years, I can see all the evidence I need of a radically changed life. And that I did the right thing in trusting Jesus and trusting that he died for my sins and committing, however imperfectly, my future life to him. So Jesus offers you salvation tonight. Whoever you are, whatever you've done or not done, however young you are, however old you are, if you're conscious of your need of a Saviour, come to him. Be assured, Jesus always has time for people in need of him. And he's saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, we're now going to sing a hymn that's well known and well loved by those of us who have been born again. And as we sing it, ask yourself, have I that assurance of which this hymn speaks? And it's hymn 604, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. 604.